4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll take a look at the parable of the sower. We started this series last week to examine the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Just a quick reminder here as we kind of get our minds geared up for the Word of God, and that is that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not precisely the same. They have many things that are similar, and that's one of the reasons we're taking the text from Mark chapter 4 rather than Matthew chapter 13. You may remember last week we observed that Matthew's gospel is the only one that uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers never use it, only kingdom of God. Now, why is it that the parable of the sower is true of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God if they're not precisely the same? Well, it's because they have many things that are similar, and the truth of the kingdom of the parable of the sower is true of both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And you say, all right, I'm confused now. What is the difference between the two? The kingdom of heaven is heaven's rule on the earth, on this present earth. The kingdom of God is both broader and, in one sense, a little narrower. The kingdom of God includes every being that is willingly subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that includes holy angels, as well as redeemed human beings. The kingdom of heaven has both good and evil in it. Both are involved because it's a kingdom of heaven over the earth. The phrase first appears in Daniel's prophecy concerning the one who is coming, the stone that was cut out without hands and hurled at the feet of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, destroyed the statue, and then the stone became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And the heavenly interpretation that was given to Daniel was that this is the kingdom that comes from heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven takes place on the earth. Okay? Now, is the parable of the sower true of both kingdoms? Well, it is, because in Matthew 13 it's called the parable of the kingdom of heaven, and here the kingdom of God. So it's true of both. It's not that both kingdoms have good and bad in them, but in order to enter both kingdoms, hear me carefully, in order to enter both kingdoms, this has to be true. And the point is that in this present age, and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have to do with the age that starts with the cross and ends with the second coming of Christ. In this present age, this is what's happening behind the scenes. It's a mystery is something that is hidden or was hidden. Well, to most eyes, this is still hidden. And again, look with me at the text here in Mark chapter 4. It says at verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. Why is that? In order that while seeing, they may see, see and perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. They see, but they don't comprehend, they don't perceive. They hear and they don't understand. As we said last week, they can't put it together. And so the problem is not with the parable, the problem is with the one who hears. And so he said to them, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? Now the parable of the sower, especially when you couple it with the next parable in Matthew 13, the parable of the tares, the parable of the sower is the key to understanding all the rest of the parables. And so that's why Jesus says to these who are inquiring, you have to understand this or you're not going to get the point of the others. Now, last week, in just an overview of the seven parables of the kingdom of heaven, we indicated that the parable of the sower had to do with the fact that a relatively small group of people are going to receive the message of salvation, the message of the kingdom. And so that's the point of the parable. But by way of application to you and me, today we need to remember to sow bountifully, to sow plentifully. As we're about to see, and as we read earlier, the sower sows the word. In Luke's account of this same parable, he says specifically, the seed is the word of God. We'll come to that in just a moment. But the point is that we're involved with some seed sowing also. And we need to sow plentifully. Because a couple of weeks ago, in the text that we just looked at briefly in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a principle was enunciated, and that was, the one who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. The one who sows sparingly will just reap sparingly. You have to get the seed in the ground if you expect anything to come of it. So, we've read the parable of the sower last week and also this week now. And we're going to pick up the text in Mark chapter 4 with Jesus' explanation, which begins in verse 14. And we want to look at three aspects of this parable: the sower, the seeds, and the soils. Now, for those of you who take notes and are using your bulletin to do that, leave plenty of room at the bottom of the page, because we're going to make some applications in conclusion, and you may want to jot something down. So leave yourself some room. What about the bountiful sowing of the sower? Now, the picture, as we saw last week, this was very common in ancient times. In fact, I don't know if they did it any other way. They got the ground plowed up, and then they took the seed. They had a bag of seed, and they just broadcast it. They just sowed it in that way. And that's why Jesus says, verse 14 says, the sower sows the word, and the seed falls on different types of soil as the sower is flinging it through the field area. And so we want to look at the sower. In the first instance, the sower is the Savior. The sower is the Savior. He's the first sower for this age. He's the first sower. He went about sowing the message of the kingdom. So he's the pattern for us in this matter of sowing the good news. You want to know how to be a sower of the seed of the Word of God, and particularly the gospel, evangelist? Follow the pattern of the Master. There was never any better evangelist than Jesus Christ. Not the Apostle Paul. I have all respect in the world. But Jesus Christ is the pattern. He's the Master at this. The only reason Paul was so good was because he spent so much time in the desert with Jesus. That's why he knew how to sow the word. So the point is, if you and I want to sow the word, we need to spend some time with the Master Sower. And that involves opening this book, and it involves spending time in prayer with him as well. I tell you again, you ask, and you'll find people in whom to plant the word of God. We'll talk about that more at the end of the message. But, you know, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. Well, I just don't have anybody to talk. Well, ask. Ask. They'll come knocking at your door. Maybe they'll be selling something. Maybe they'll be another religion or cult. That's your opportunity. It's not their opportunity. It's your opportunity. Nail those guys, you know, with the gospel. I don't mean be mean to them. But give them the gospel. Don't let those rascals get away without hearing the good news of salvation. By the way, you're not going to get away today without hearing it either, so just be prepared for that. Even though, as far as I know, everyone here is born again. But I don't always know that far. So, the sower, in the first instance, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But so are his disciples. We who are his disciples are the secondary sowers of the Word of God. Consider that after Jesus gave, Well, I'm sorry. It was actually in Matthew's gospel. It occurs before he gave the parables of the kingdom. But he sent them out to sow as well. Matthew chapter 10. He sent them out two by two. Maybe that's not such a bad way to sow the word of God. Instead of, being the lone ranger, take Tonto along with you as well. You know, I'm not trying to be facetious, but, we go in partnership with other people. Well, in any event, my point is that the disciples became sowers of the word of God, and especially after Jesus ascended back to heaven. They couldn't depend on Jesus doing all the work any more than you and I can. You understand what I'm saying? He's not here physically as he was 2,000 years ago. So we're supposed to sow the word as well. And many of you are involved in doing that in a variety of ways. Again, we'll speak to it at the end of the message. So the sower is one, and let me say this, it's not here in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew it says it specifically. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Well, I'm sorry, it is here in verse 3. Look, and look at verse 3 especially. Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. In Matthew's gospel it says a sower went forth to sow. You don't sow in your bedroom. Or in the kitchen. You know, you don't sow within the walls of your house. You have to get out to the field. You have to get out to the field. So sowing, whether it's the Lord Jesus or whether it's we who are his followers, we have to go out to the field. We have to go where the people who need the gospel are. Now, this is in contrast. I don't want to complicate this too much. But for those of you who have been down this road with me before, this is in contrast to God's program for the nation of Israel. Because Israel was designed to be a light that would draw the Gentiles to them. And it happened, briefly at least, during the reigns of David and Solomon. The Gentiles flocked to Israel. And you see individual examples. Somebody on the radio was preaching this recently. Naaman the Syrian came to Israel from Syria to be healed of his leprosy. That's a picture of getting saved. But he had to come to Israel. The prophet didn't go to Naaman. Naaman had to come to the prophet. All right. That was God's program for the nation of Israel. His program for the church is different. We're not supposed to sit and wait for the Gentiles, the pagans, to come to us. We're supposed to scatter and go to them. And go to them. So, a sower went forth to sow. And don't you love the phrasing here in verse 3? Of course, this is typical of Mark's writing. He's very emphatic and energetic. And basically, the first word or phrase in verse 3 is, hey, listen up. Look, a sower went out to sow. You got your ears on? Listen. Charles Stanley has this down pat. Are you listening? Listen now. Do you hear this? Anyway, I can't do that. Charlie gets away with it. But anyway, my point is, Jesus is saying, hey guys, listen up. This is important. The sower went out to sow. Now, what is he sowing? Well, verse 14 tells us, doesn't it? The seed is the word of God. He sows the word. That's what the sower does. He doesn't sell Christian products. He sows the word. He sows the word. Scott England and I were talking about this earlier this morning about different kinds of tracts. And, I've pointed out in the past, and Scott has discovered this as well, all tracts are not made equal. Everything that says it's a gospel tract ain't necessarily a gospel tract. Some of them don't have the gospel in it. They've got lots of good things. They've got Christian concepts, etc. But they never tell anybody how to be saved, according to the Bible. So, the seed is the word of God. It is, in the first instance, the message of this kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God as well. Jesus gave this kingdom message to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Jew of the Jews. He was the, Jesus used the definite article, the teacher of Israel. There was no greater teacher in among the Jewish people than Nicodemus. But he said, you've got a problem, Nick. You've got to be born again. You have to be born again. Yeah, you've got all the letters following your name. You've got all the education and the religious credentials, but you're not born again. Do you know how many people there are in Christendom today that are in the position of Nicodemus? They're standing behind pulpits or they're in lecture halls in seminaries and they're not saved. They got a lot up here and there's zero here in the heart. So don't just assume that these people already have the seed of the Word of God. They don't. Not all of them do. And just because they are at a seminary or they've come from a seminary, oh my goodness, and yes, I know for some of you I've lived twice as long as you've existed, but or three times as long, but any of our lifespans are fairly short, no matter how old we are. And over my brief lifespan, I've seen seminaries and Bible colleges come and go. I don't mean they went out of existence, but spiritually they went out of existence. And so the point is, we can't assume that because someone says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, that they are. That they are. Jesus said it, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody's going to enter. You've got to be born again. And so you need this Word of God. Well, that's also the grace message. Because for the most part, when we preach the gospel today, we don't say, now listen to the message of the kingdom of God. We talk about the message of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean that they're two different messages, but they're two different emphases. When Jesus was ministering to the Jewish people 2,000 years ago, many were looking for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and he said, he began his ministry by saying, here it is, it's at hand. Any moment we could have it, but it depends on you. Well, from Matthew chapter 13 on, he doesn't talk about the kingdom being at hand, he talks about it being something hidden. And it is to this very day. You talk to preachers today. Get a preacher aside sometime and ask him, what's the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? And most of them are going to tell you, well, it's when we go to heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't that sound logical? You know, it's when we go to heaven. Well, I agree. It sounds logical. It's just not biblical. But the point is that many are confused today about these things. It's as Jesus said, they have ears, but they don't hear. And they have eyes, but they can't see. Why can't they see and hear? They're not born again. For the most part, that's the case. I realize some of them had some blinders put on by their training, but nonetheless, that's the case most of the time. So our message is the kingdom message. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And keep in mind that the seed is the Word of God. The sower sows the Word, the message. And what does verse 23 tell us? For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, by the living and abiding Word of God. It's alive and it remains. It remains. It's the Word of God. That's what we have to sow. With specific emphasis in this context on the gospel message. How can a person be saved from an eternity in hell? Well, I've spoken a lot about the gospel message so far. I haven't told you what it is, but I'm going to tell you now. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He died for our sins on Calvary's cross, and then he rose from the dead to demonstrate that he was not only a man, but also God. And by the way, I'll add something for free. He's coming again. He's coming again. But the essential gospel message is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's what people have to hear and believe. They're not saved just because they hear it. They're not saved just because they understand it. That it's an act of the will. That's what belief or faith is. You trust in the one who did this for you to save you apart from anything that you can do. So, the sower, the seeds. Now we get to the point you've all been waiting for, the soils. Well, actually, the four soils are interesting, but there's not much difficulty understanding this. The first soil is the soil by the wayside. In fact, it's in one sense, it's not even soil. It's compacted. It's the path or the roadway beside the field. Some seed ends up there. And these are the hardened of heart. And we've got a lot of them because our educational system, by and large, hardens everybody's hearts against the truths of the Word of God. And it's not just that. The political system, everything. Satan has organized this world. That's why we sometimes call it the world system. And all the institutions of this world are geared to harden the hearts of people against the truth of the gospel. Well, what happens to the seed that falls on the path of the roadside? Well, I watch it every day. Sheila's got some bird feeders out by the garden, and some of the birds come to the feeder, and they're very, I don't know if destructive is the right word. They're very sloppy eaters. They kick a lot of the seed off of the feeder. And guess what? There are other birds that prefer to eat on the ground. The doves come, and they get that, and what the doves don't get, our dog goes out and laps up. But the point is, it never sprouts. Of course, the bird seed isn't intended to do that. I understand that. But the point is that the birds come and snatch the seed away. And Jesus says in his explanation here in verse 15, that's Satan. That's the devil. When the word hits a hardened heart, the devil does his best to snatch it away. And we live in a world of hardened hearts. Now, what can you do with hardened hearts? Well, there's only one person that can soften a heart, and that's the Lord Himself. We need to pray. That's the key to evangelism. That's why missionaries ask us to pray, even more than to give. They need our gifts, but pray more than that even, because only God can soften a hardened heart. And by the way, everybody's heart here was hardened at one time also. God had to do a work of softening there as well. Tenderizing. Sheila gets a piece of meat and she has some stuff that tenderizes the meat. I remember in the old days you had a wooden mallet. And sometimes God has to do that with our hardened hearts, doesn't He? Has to take a wooden mallet to it and soften it up. But the point is that the first soil, which in one sense really isn't a soil, nothing happens because the devil takes it away. And then there's the second soil, and this is what I call the too emotional soil. Now, notice I didn't say emotional, I say too emotional. There's nothing wrong with emotions, but there's something badly wrong when everything is emotions. And notice Jesus' explanation, verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Yahoo! We love it. Yeah, give us more of this. But they have no firm root in themselves. The word of God hasn't taken root. And they are only temporary. They're not going to last. Because at some point in time, the joy is going to depart and things are going to get hard. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. I'm not happy anymore. I'll have to go someplace else, hear another message. And so here it is. Those who receive it very emotionally, but that's all that it is. It's just emotion. And when things get tough, and they do get tough, I mean, I could call for testimonies here this morning. There are people, probably everybody in the room would stand up and tell me their story of how it got tough after they became a Christian. It does get tough. Oh, and by the way, did you know that there are people who will reject you? Yeah, they do, don't they? Everybody doesn't run up and pat you on the head and say, oh, how wonderful that you became a Christian. No, they try to distract you. They try to discourage you. That also is Satan's work. But the emphasis here is no root, no fruit. No root, no fruit. They don't have any fruit. No surprise that they produce no fruit. All right, and then the third soil, verse 18. Others are ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, but, I'm changing it here, it says and, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. These are the two careful hearers of the gospel. Now, I don't mean careful, all one word, but care hyphen full. They have too many cares. They hear the message. It's a good message. There's nothing wrong with the word, the gospel. But they look around and they see the cares of this world, the things that, well, I have to do this and I've got to do that and I've got the other thing. And the deceitfulness of riches. This is going to cost me if I become a Christian. It may cost me my job even. You know, if I become a Christian and I have to follow Christ and everything, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. The desire for other things. Not only do I have the riches I have to consider, but what about the riches I'd like to have and don't have yet? And this is, you know, the gospel is a distraction from those things. And so nothing happens. No fruit. And by the way, keep in mind, the farmer, the sower, is only interested in a crop. He doesn't care how lush the leaves are. He wants the fruit. You know, if you've got, I know this is talking about sowing seed, but let's think about fruit trees for just a moment. If you've got an apple tree that's just terrific and leaves everywhere and it's beautiful to look at, but it doesn't produce any apples, what did you plant it for? We've got pear trees like that out here. Now, they're planted to be ornamental, but they are of the same strain as the trees that we would expect. If we planted those trees and expected to get edible pears off of them, we'd be extremely disappointed. They're beautiful to look at. They're easy to care for, but there's no fruit. Nothing that we can use. And that's true of those who are too full of care, the cares of this world. But finally, there's the good soil, verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word of God and accept it. They hear it and they do something with it. Something happens. You know what happens when you sow seed on good ground? It sprouts and a plant comes up. And it does bring forth leaves. But ultimately, it brings forth fruit. Tomatoes or beans or whatever you planted, that's what it brings forth. And some 30 and some 60 and some 100 times as much. Not all the good soil plants produce the same amount of fruit, but they all produce fruit. And so, we've got four different kinds of soil. How many produce any fruit? Only one. Only one. The point of the parable, most people are not going to receive the message. They're not going to be like verse 20, they hear the word and accept it. Most people are going to hear the word and let it drop in one way or another. So these are the four soils. Now, we've come to the end of the parable. Is there an application for you and me? I think there is. I think the application is this. Like Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago, we're his disciples too. And we're in the sowing business. Not S-E-W, but S-O-W. We're in the seed sowing business. And there are different ways to sow seed. One is the way that Jesus talks about, broadcasting. And I've already described how they broadcast seed. It still goes on in a lot of places in the world. But what's the application so far as our evangelism is concerned? Well, broadcasting goes on in a number of different ways. Street evangelism or campaigns, people still do that. And people still get saved that way. Isn't it amazing? And you know the reason it's amazing? It's not the method, it's the seed. It's the seed. That's what brings about the fruit. Well, we do it that way. We do it, since I'm using the term broadcasting, well, yeah, we do it through broadcasting, radio, etc. I don't know that it gets done so much by television. It's not that there's anything wrong with that medium, but the way it's been used is bad. So I'm going to confine it to radio. But that's all over the world. Far East Broadcasting, Trans World Radio, locally here. And by the way, there are stations in the U.S. that broadcast on shortwave, and it goes far. It goes way, way far. So my point is that those are broadcasting ways of evangelism. Literature is another way. The Mailbox Club, Source of Light, the Gideons, they go all over the world distributing Bibles. This is the Word of God. Guess what? This contains the gospel. Now, not every verse is the gospel, but you can find the gospel in this book, which is more than you can say for some gospel tracts. But anyway, that's kind of a broadcasting way. The seed falls where it will. You don't know that everybody who hears the radio or gets a Mailbox Club lesson or takes a Gideon Testament is going to get saved. But some will. Some will. Now, the kind of farming, seed sowing, with which we're more familiar in this country is what we used to call row cropping. You know, you plant in rows. And usually you've got a block that's all one kind of seed, one kind of vegetable, or whatever it may be. And I like to liken this to the ministry of the local church. People come in, they want to know, you know, what's this church all about? Especially a weird church like ours, Grace Bible Church. It doesn't say Baptist, it doesn't say Methodist, it doesn't say Church of God or Pentecostal or whatever it may be. So who in the world are these people? And they come in. Well, some of them hear the gospel and get saved. It's happened here. All right, so that's one area of what we might call row cropping. Home Bible studies are another method by which you can share the gospel with other people. Oh, and by the way, Sunday school. Years and years ago, Sunday school was a primary means of evangelism. And so this is the kind of cropping that focuses on one kind of group of people, as it were. And then, and this may be the most important of all, there's the gardening, what I call the gardening style. And that is where you carefully take the seeds and one by one place them in the ground. You know, you don't use a mechanical seed sower or anything, but you put them in the ground and you tend them and you thin them and all the things that gardeners do. Well, this is like one-on-one or what we call personal evangelism. And I'm convinced that more people come to Christ this way than any other single way. The other ways are important, but this is the real way that people come to Christ. It's one by one. Your personal testimony to those whom the Lord puts you in contact with. And let me say this, I touched on it earlier and I want to come back to it. You say, well, I just don't get around that many lost people. You get around more than you think. You're not locked in your house all day, are you? I mean, all day, every day? Don't you go to the store? Don't you go to school? Don't you go out on the street at all, someplace? Walmart? Man, is that an evangelism field. Anyway, But the point is, we do have contact with other people. Our problem is that when we go to Walmart or the grocery store, we're not thinking about sowing seed. And maybe we need to think more about that. But let me give you, as Paul says in another context, a more excellent way. Pray. Pray. Ask God to bring people to you. He will. You better get ready if you start praying this way. I'll guarantee within a week, somebody that God has been using the meat tenderizer on their heart is going to show up in your face. And they'll be ready to hear the gospel, and you'll have the infinitely wonderful privilege of leading somebody to saving faith in Christ. We have not because we ask not. So let's start asking. And you will have an opportunity. And you don't have to be Billy Graham or these other big evangelists. There's nothing wrong with that broadcasting method. That's a great way to see people come to Christ. But most of us don't have those kind of opportunities. So what do? Well, we get ourselves prepared. George Eager used to go on his walks and he'd have a pocket full of mailbox club lessons. So that if he encountered, particularly if he encountered kids, he could offer them a mailbox club lesson. You can use tracts or Gospels of John. We've got Gospels of John back here. And we've got them in King James and New American Standard. I got a box of NAS Gospels of John just the other day. Take your pick, whatever your preference is. But whatever it is, use them. Plant. Those are seeds. Plant them. You don't have to toss them in bunches. You can plant them one by one. And some of you here do that. So I encourage you. The parable of the sower, well, it's about the course of this age and the gospel message going out in this age. But in terms of day-to-day application, here's one. Let's sow bountifully, richly, plentifully. Let's get busy. We're the sowers. This is the seed. The soils are out there. All right, let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that you have privileged us to be the sowers of your seed, the seed that causes us to be born again. And so, our Father, may each one of us examine our own hearts, see where we are in this business of getting the word to the world. And, our Father, that you might involve all of us more than we're involved right now. Lead me to some soul today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Daryl and Sheila, help us.